Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Last couple of weeks, we have looked at several different things concerning God. We looked at God as a God of deliverance, and he is truly a God of deliverance. He speaks of that many places, and, you know, in Psalm 107, he said, it says that God healed them and delivered them from their destructions, right? He's an almighty God, and we can walk in his power. He's a God of comfort, and he's a God of love. So we can look at those things. And, you know, today we heard in manifestations, one of the things that God said was to look at his word and walk out upon it, and you'll see his promises come to pass. He said it some way or another in each one of those manifestations. He just said that. And that's something we need to hold in our brain. We want to know and understand God's word and rightly divide it, but then we also want to put it into practice. We want to see God's word come to pass in our lives. You know, if it's not practical, if he can't deliver on his word, what's the point? So another thing that God is, or another attribute of God, is that he is a faithful God. What does that mean? Well, it means he's consistent. He's reliable. He's true. You can always depend on him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful. That's one of those great verses where it interprets itself where?
Right in the verse.
Right in the verse. You can't mistake that. You can't misunderstand that. You can't pervert it to mean something else. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's true of us. It was true of the Corinthians. It's also true of us. We were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is faithful. He's a faithful God. Let's go to chapter 10. You know, the word faithful is the word pistos. The word believe or faith is the word pistis. And the word faithful is pistos with an O-S at the end. And referring to God, it means he can be trusted. He's reliable. He's worthy of confidence. You know, we have confidence in all kinds of things in life, don't we? Yeah, okay. You know, Janet, you behave yourself or I'm sending you in the other room. Okay, so, you know, most of us probably put money in the bank, right? Why? Well, you trust that they're going to keep it for you, and when you need it, you can get it. Or if you write a check, they will pay the check as long as your balance is in accordance with what you do and so on and so forth. You rely on the bank. You trust it. You have confidence in it. I'm thinking about when I was a kid, there were these guys, they lived next to the high school, and they had sold all the land where the high school was, and they were pretty wealthy. And they still farmed, and they didn't use a tractor, they used a horse. And they had money buried in their backyard. And then some guys found out and robbed them, and it was in the papers and everything. They didn't trust the bank. They were amazing, those old guys. Anyway, God is reliable. How reliable is God? You know, we know that banks could fail, couldn't they? Remember back in 2008, there was all the stuff and some of those big investment firms ceased to exist. Well, God is reliable. God is faithful. Let's go to Psalm 119. So, because God is faithful, his word is also faithful. And think about it, if his word was not faithful, then God would not be faithful, right? And his son is faithful because he sent his son, and his son always did his will. He always pleased the Father. And God is faithful. So in Psalm 119, verse 86, It says, all thy commandments are what?
Faithful.
How many?
All
of them. Every one of them. There's not one that's not faithful. As God gave his word to holy men of God, as he moved them by the Holy Spirit, as he gave revelation, as they wrote it down by inspiration or because it was God-breathed, because God spoke to them, those words are faithful, all of them, every one of them. There's not one that is not faithful. There's not one that will let you down in the context of how it's meant, how it's given, to whom it's written, and so on. Let's go to verse 138. It says, everybody there, this is a great one. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and what?
Very faithful.
Very faithful. Yeah, exceeding faithful. Very faithful. I don't know how you can get more faithful than faithful, but to emphasize how faithful God is, they are very faithful. What God says he means is what he says, right? That's not the world, is it? It's not the world at all. We get lots of promises in the world, and lots of times they don't prove out, do they? I mean, sometimes you wonder, you see all these advertisements on TV, this is the greatest thing ever invented for $19.99, and if you call right now, you get another one for $19.99. If it was that great, it would be $99.99, or it'd be, you know. And then, you know, some of them actually are good, and some of them are trash. My wife bought some tape that was supposed to be, you know, you could hang stuff on the wall, and she hung her plate on the wall, and the plate fell and broke. So anyway.
Alien tape, don't buy it.
Yeah. God's word is very faithful. Very faithful. You can rely on it from beginning to end. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Most of these verses are familiar to you, but you can't hear it enough. You can't get it in your brain enough. You know, God's word is faithful. God is faithful. His son is faithful. Chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that called you, who also will what?
Do it.
That's a great thing to know, isn't it? It's a great thing to know that God is not only faithful, but whatever he says he'll do, he'll do it. And you know why that's important to us to really get into our brain? Is so that when we have a difficulty, when we have a need, when we have a situation, when we have a crisis, when we have whatever, we know absolutely that God is faithful and what he says he will do, he will do. Pretty simple, huh? And we should be able to go to God with confidence and assurance, believing that what he says, he will bring to pass, absolutely. And if you go from the word of God, from the very beginning when Adam fell, and you go through the Bible, God brings to pass everything that he says he'll bring to pass. It's pretty amazing some of the stuff he does and how he did it. Let's go to Titus, go over a couple pages, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Chapter 1 of Titus. Okay, everybody there? Good. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant or a doulos of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Wow. God is faithful. He's a God that cannot lie. He can't lie. You know, people will say, God can do anything. Yes, he can, except for one thing. He cannot lie. It's the one thing God cannot do. He restricted himself. And on the other hand, the devil is what?
A liar.
Liar and the father of lies. That's black and white as you can get, isn't it? East from west. Yep. His word is exactly as he says. He will do exactly what he says he will do. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. Mm-hmm. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to be in verse 23. And this is at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon is addressing the children of Israel. The whole nation came together for the dedication of the temple, as you could well imagine. And it says in verse 23, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. That's pretty cool, huh? And of course, Israel was what? His servants. They were his chosen people. And the reason they were his chosen people was, it says in Deuteronomy, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest or the most numerous, but because I made promises to your fathers. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And because of that, they were the chosen people. And so here, they're servants, and he says, you know, I keep my covenant, my promises and mercy, meaning, you know, he doesn't throw on them punishment, but he tries to help them out of their difficulties. That walk before me with all their heart. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And Solomon's referring to how God kept his word with David, Solomon's father. He protected him. He watched over him. He prospered him. Therefore, verse 25, now, Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Pretty cool, you know. God promised David that if they continued to obey and listen, that he would never have somebody to fail to sit on the throne of Israel. Of course, they didn't do what? They didn't obey. They didn't stick to the word. But that promise ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David forever. Let's go to verse 54. So he goes on and, it, you know, talks about all this stuff and how great God is. And then in verse 54, it says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer. So what we just were reading was part of the prayer, and it goes all the way to 54. He said he made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord. He arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. According to all that he promised. All that he promised to Israel he had brought to pass. There hath not failed, one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So from the time of Moses, all the promises he made to Israel forward, not one word of his promise failed. Now, You could go back and you say, well, God promised this and this didn't happen, this, that. Yeah, not because of God, because at times Israel didn't take the promise, didn't receive the promise, or didn't do what they were told to do. But when they did, God fulfilled those promises. Not one word of his promises from Moses forward failed. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Not one word. That's pretty, when you think about all the words of all the promises, that's a lot. But God did not let one word fail. Not even one. Because he's a God of... Do you ever buy a car or you buy something and it has a warranty and then something goes wrong and you try to get that warranty fulfilled and sometimes they say, well, you didn't read the fine print here. There's no fine print with God. It's pretty straightforward. It's honest. And he fulfills what he says he'll fulfill. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Not one word from Moses on failed. What a great thing. That's our God. That's our Father. You know, you just got to lock into that. You got to put it in your brain and hold it there, that God is a faithful God and that his words never fail when we believe him and come to him. Chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord here refers to Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, right? So the Lord is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. And he will establish you and keep you from evil. And who's at the right hand of God making intercession for us? Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, this is kind of cool. Tells us something about Jesus, about God. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He referring to Jesus Christ. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You know, Jesus Christ was absolutely, totally faithful in all that God told him to do so that he could make reconciliation for the sins of people. So, you know, remember when he went into the, he was teaching in the synagogue and these guys brought the guy in the pallet. And they let him down through the roof because it's so crowded. And then Jesus Christ says, your sins be forgiven thee. You know, he paid the price. He did everything possible so that our sins are forgiven. And, you know, one of the great tricks of the adversary, the devil, is to make us think and be sin conscious. You know, I'm such a horrible person. Why would God do anything for me? Well, he's already done everything for you. All you have to do is believe it. He's already told you that you're guiltless, you're free of blame, and he's a faithful God, and Jesus Christ was a faithful son and high priest. In verse 18 it says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, he's able to succor them that are tempted. John chapter 8. So we see that God is a faithful God, and because he's a faithful God, his word also is faithful, has to be faithful. If God's word was not faithful, then God couldn't be faithful. And then he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And Jesus Christ had to fulfill all the law and all the prophets. And if he was not faithful, he couldn't have done that. And then, again, that would make God unfaithful because he wouldn't have fulfilled God's word. Chapter 8 of John, chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus Christ speaking to the the dopey guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. Again, God is true. And that implies that he is faithful, right? He's reliable. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Wow, that's pretty cool. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. He always, not most of the time, not some of the time, but all the time, did the things that pleased the Father. He always kept the Father's word. He always did Father's will. And he was a faithful son. Let's go to... Well, we don't need to go to Numbers, but what does it say in Numbers 23:19? For right, yep. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And then it goes on to say, shall he not do it? What he said, he'll do. Okay, let's go to Hebrews again, chapter 6 of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. If God forgot and he was unrighteous, then he couldn't be faithful, could he? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who through believing and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, it used to be, I don't know what they do today in courtrooms, but years ago, when you were a witness, you did what? You put your hand on the Bible and you swore to tell the truth. You know, it was swearing by something greater, right? We go back in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament places, and it says, let heaven be witness to me, which means God is my witness. Or in some places, they set up a stone. Right? And the stone was a witness because the stone was basically going to be there forever, you know? And so they would set up the stone, and that was a witness to them to remind them of what they swore, or what they promised. It was something greater than them in some respect. And, you know, different ways they would say, different phrases they would use in the Old Testament in biblical times to swear. But it says here, God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. You know, God said to Abraham, I swear to you by me. I'm God. So you got my word. I swear. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And he did, didn't he? He blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham even when Abraham would screw up. Somehow he would turn it around and enrich him. You know, he went to, what was the king's name? I can't remember. And he told the king that his wife was his sister. And the king took her. And then God, in a dream, told the king, if you touch her, you'll die. And he said, go to Abraham and he'll heal you. He'll pray for you and you'll be healed. And so the king goes to Abraham and he says, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you tell her she was my sister? He said, well, we have the same father. We just have different mothers. She is my sister, but she's also my wife. So then he prays for the king. And it, not only was the king dead, but he had closed up all the wombs of all the women of the kingdom. So that people, that tribe, that nation would have just disappeared. And then he prayed for him and he got healed. And then that king gave him, he said, please leave. And he gave him money and he gave him jewels and he gave him animals. And, you know, he gave him stuff. He said, okay, see ya. We don't need you here anymore. And he enriched him. He enriched him. You know, everything that Abraham did, he became enriched. It always turned out right for him, no matter what happened. It was amazing. Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And those promises have come down to us, because it says in Galatians that we are the seed of Abraham who believe. You know, and blessing, we are blessed. And multiplying, he will multiply us. He just blesses our lives in so many different ways. Then it says in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And the one promise that he got was he had a son, right? When he was 100 years old. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability means what?
Unchanging.
You know, we get the word mutant, right? What is a mutant? Something that has changed. It's mutated from one thing to another, or part of it has changed. You know, not mutant turtle teenager. Or something stupid like that, but things mutate in nature sometimes, right? They change. But God is immutable in his promises. He doesn't change. I am the Lord God, I change not, right? Mm-hmm. And it says, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And that word oath is a cool word. It's the word opkos in Greek, but it comes from the word epkos, which the original meaning was a fence or a restraint. So once God makes a promise, he restrains himself. He fences himself in because he can't go back on his promise. So for instance, in Genesis 3:15, he promised the coming Messiah, right? At that point, the coming Messiah could have come from any of the children or the progeny of Adam, or then down the line from any of the three sons of Noah. But when we get to Abraham, he makes the promise to Abraham, and he makes the promise that the promised seed would come from his line. So now God has done what? He has restricted himself. He has restricted himself to that bloodline as opposed to any other bloodline in the world, which made it a little more difficult because then the devil knew who the bloodline was. So what does the devil try to do? He wants to kill them off, and God has to protect them. And that's part of his faithfulness, because what? He protected them, didn't he? Through all kinds of stuff for hundreds and thousands of years till he got down to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the immutability, and that's his oath. He brought to pass the promises. It's immutable. Once he makes a promise, he sticks to it, and it's coming to pass. Pretty cool. The immutability of his oath. You know, that oath was a fence. It was a restraint. And every promise that God makes, he's restrained in that he has to bring that promise to pass. He has to back up that promise. He has to make sure that promise. It's like gravity. You know, he set up the laws of gravity. He set up the laws of nature and physics. And they're immutable, aren't they? You know, they're pretty much, you know, you could say, well, you can fly a plane. Well, you can, but eventually it's going to come down. Right? God's word is true, and his oath is true. His promises always, always come to pass. Not one word of his promises ever fail. He is a faithful God and a true God, and his word is faithful and true, and his son, Jesus Christ, is faithful and true. And what he asks of us, and the thing that God treasures the most about his children, is that we can be faithful. He wants us to be faithful too. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Again, it's impossible. Impossible. Impossible for God to lie. You know, for us, it's easy. For mankind, it's easy to lie. But for God, it's impossible. We might have a strong consolation or a strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have a hope. God has set before us a hope, and that is a sure hope, right? It's sure. It's absolute. God made that promise. He can't change his word. It has to come to pass. Now, when is it going to come to pass? I don't know. But when it does, it'll be here. You know, and it's cool. You think about it, and, you know, as you get older, you think about it more, maybe. But I think about the hope, and I think about the promise of God, and it says that we fall asleep. It doesn't say we die. It says we fall asleep. Because it's temporary. It's temporary. And you know, last night I had a really great night's sleep. And I woke up and because sometimes I wake up 3 or 4 times in the night. Last night I didn't wake up but once, and I went back to sleep and I woke up and it was already 6:30 in the morning. I said, okay, great. But it was like 2 seconds passed. It wasn't, you know, I closed my eyes, I went to sleep, I woke up. And that's the way it will be if Christ doesn't come back and we live out this natural life and die, fall asleep. It's very simple. You're going to close your eyes and you're going to open them, and then return is going to be there. And you're going to have a new body and everything's going to be perfect. That's cool when you think about it. Now, those that are left behind, they deal with the grief and the pain. But the person that falls asleep, the next thing he knows is eternal life, a new body. Immortality, ever with the Lord. How cool is it to be ever with the Lord? That's a promise of God, and God is faithful to bring his promises to come to pass. And that's one promise we absolutely can rely on. But we can rely on his other promises, can't we? We can rely on his promise to comfort us. We can rely on his promise to prosper us. We can rely on his promise to deliver us. We can rely on all his promises because he is a faithful and true God. And it is impossible, impossible for him to lie. Verse 19 again, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know, I see all these young people and all these people in the world, and they freak out over everything. I almost don't freak out over anything anymore. Because, you know, you live long enough, you see pretty much everything, and it comes around a second and third time. There's a show on, a movie on Netflix now, the Trial of the Chicago 8, I think it's called. You know, and it's about the riots in 1968, and these guys, and they rioted, and, you know, all these, you know, hippie guys, Rubin, and I forget all of them. And, you know, well, it came around again, and it comes around again, you know. It's everything comes around. That's right. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, the devil does the same old crap, but the promises of God stand sure. And when we stand on the word, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. God will take care of us. He will absolutely take care of us. You just have to focus on God. Forget about, you got to shut it out and just have blinders and look at the promises of God. Then it says in verse 20, whither The forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning he went into the Holy of Holies before God. He set everything straight with God for us. All our sins are forgiven. We've been wiped clean. We've been washed clean with the blood of Christ. And he's there, and he did the perfect sacrifice for us, not just once, but that sacrifice is forever. You know, it's like the lifetime bumper-to-bumper warranty, but it's better because it's eternal. We have forgiveness of sins forever, and we have the promises of God forever. And it says what in Romans 8:18? It says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What a great promise. You know, anytime anything hits me, I think about that because, okay, well, so what? God's going to take care of it. And I'm going to look back on this when I have my new body. I'm going to say, that was nothing. Because they're not even worthy to be compared. Not even worthy. What a great God. And he's a faithful God. He will always keep his word. Not one word of his promises fail.